Good afternoon. Let's turn to God's Word. We read in James, the letter of James, chapter 4. Right at the end of chapter 4, we'll be looking at those verses from verses 13 to 17. James chapter 4, 13 to 17. And I hate putting my Bible aside whenever I put my notes up here, but the pulpit's only so big. And I'll write the text down in front of me. But I would love it if it would be up here and open as your Bibles are, I trust. Let's read God's Word, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, salesman. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. As we close out this chapter 4, this letter of James, we also see a wrapping up of the teaching regarding the lurking evils of the tongue. And I hope there have been, James has addressed this a number of times up to the end of the chapter 4, where we close out the teaching of the tongue. This tiny member that makes great boasts, as we see today. The member of our body is used to curse men and to praise God, a little member that is a fire, a restless evil set on fire by hell itself, and is also driven to evil, as we read, from within our own hearts and the passions at war within us. We've seen that the man who cannot control his tongue, the unbridled tongue, negates true religion. His religion is false. He deceives himself. And this leads to fights and quarrels and speaking evil, brother against brother. And now at the end of chapter 4, we are warned how the boast of the tongue leads to an evil presumption of God's holy providences. By thinking in our wisdom and planning that we can override the sovereign purposes of God. And in the previous section, we looked at those who speak against the law, those who speak evil against one another, judge their brother, speak evil against the law. And now James speaks to those who by their boasting speak against the providence of God. And if you want the title, I like so many titles, Arrogant Presumption. Arrogant Presumption. We've got three main headings for our study this afternoon, with five, I think, lessons and applications at the end. In the first place, we see in this passage that it's an appeal to reason. It's an appeal to reason. Come now. It's like James is putting forward a discussion between two people. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And our ability to reason is one of the things that sets us apart from the animals that God created. He made us in His own image. And we frequently read in Scripture that God calls us to reason. And God reasons with us because He has given us the ability to reason. We've read about the light of nature and how nature can teach us about God. It is because we can reason. And a man is without excuse when he says there is no God. When he looks at nature, he says, you're without excuse. Reason tells you there is a God. And not only is there a God, but there is a great God who created all these. Reason can actually tell us a whole lot more than that about God. Truth is, the Scriptures challenge our behavior, and the Scriptures call us to consider our choices and our conclusions about life. and God's revelation, the word of Christ, which we cannot do without, because it is our life, and it is our sanctification, and it is our growth in godliness. God's revelation challenges us to consider our Creator and Sovereign God in our choices and our plans, as well as in our attitudes when formulating our plans. The Bible commands the Christian, Philippians chapter 4 verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to all. And we reason with our children, parents, don't we, or our grandchildren. You cannot do that because of this and this. And we are reasonable creatures because we can reason. And you may have to reason with your financial institution if you haven't been able to make the payment that month. And just say, listen, this is a little hiccup. And reason, be reasonable. And they say, I'll give you 3 months. Just catch up and do. We are able to reason. And isn't it ironic that God, who has given us the ability to reason so that we can be reasonable as He is with us, yet man in his sin and his stubbornness and arrogance is mostly unreasonable. The way your teenagers are, it's the demands that they make. You're unreasonable to be. The prophet Jeremiah condemns this sinful speaking and unreasonableness and likens it to a horse lunging into battle. Listen to Jeremiah 8 and verse 6. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging ahead into battle. And of course, God's reasoning with man in the Gospels is one of the most precious reasonings of God with man. Isaiah prophesies in 1 and 18, and I bet you already guessed the verse. Come now, let us reason together. God, he says, sit down with me. Reason, let me reason with you. And this is a prophecy. See my son. See my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like wool. The Apostle James gives us an example here of planning in boastful confidence based on the assumption of our ability to bring all our plans to conclusion. He says, come now, be reasonable. And that's what the text is. And the world calls this confidence good self-esteem. Oh, that's good. You're young, you're strong, you're going to conquer, you're going to make lots of money, and applaud such behavior. But the Holy Spirit here gives us a reality check and teaches us that this kind of attitude, today, tomorrow, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go there, I'm going to make some money, I'm going to buy a house, I'm going to do this, arrogant presumption. You who speak like this, says James, see reason. Be reasonable in the light of God's holy character. Be reasonable in the light of God's holy word and what it says about you and about Him. The apostle now reproves those who disregard God's providence. Come now, you who say. And the Greek word may be rendered, behold, see, consider. Reflect in this way of thinking and talking and call your heart to account for this boastful, presumptuous reasoning. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what that day will bring. And sometimes we feel strong. Sometimes you feel up to a project or a task before you and we're confident with our plans and our ability to bring about the intended result. We feel strong like a lion, like I like to say. And God's word warns us that the battle is not always to the strong. And Jeremiah acknowledged this in chapter 10 and verse 23. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Man says, go, you can do it, you're strong, you will succeed, you've studied hard, you've applied yourself, prepared yourself, you will succeed, you deserve it. And the Holy Spirit says to us through Solomon in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans of a man's mind, but the Lord determines the end thereof. Be reasonable. Come now, you who say today and tomorrow. Well, I had to think about this for a minute. I thought, well, maybe it's better not to plan anything. Does this mean that we can plan with any measure of confidence? Or that perhaps we shouldn't plan at all? At least you won't fail if you plan. At the same time, if you aim at nothing, you'll actually hit it. No, of course not. The Bible teaches quite the opposite. But in our plans, we are to take God's word. We are to take God's reasoning into account. We are to humbly submit ourselves to the Lord and to His word. We are to commit our plans and ourselves to the Lord for His blessing. And to resign ourselves to His providence, especially when it is contrary to your plans. Lord, what's happened? What's happened? This is not how I planned it. We have to submit ourselves to God's word and God's holy providences. God's plans for His church, and we should never forget this, brothers and sisters, is not to mess up your plans. God's plans for His church is to bless. God's plans for His church is to prosper them and not to harm them. Through dark and light providences, through prosperity and health, through poverty and affliction, both are from His hand for our good and for His glory. That's what the scriptures teach. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Come now, let us reason together. And this wisdom is found, Pastor Sam referred to Proverbs this morning for wisdom. There's so much. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways and in your plans, which are good to have, acknowledge Him. And He'll make your plans to come to fruition? No. And He will make straight your paths. He will. He promises to direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The opposite of anxiety and fear that Pastor Sam's been talking about. This is the reasoning of the Lord. This is true reasonableness. It's an appeal to reason in all our plans, in all our decisions in life. We are to defer to the Lord's lordship and His better and kind providences. The apostle in our text says, to boast in our plans is not just unreasonable, but it is sin. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Number two, this brings us to the second place to consider. It's an appeal to human limitations, human weakness, if you like. It's an appeal to human limitations. Look at verse 14 and 15. Sorry. Yet you do not know. Those who talk like this, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Now reason. Now this. Consider your life. For it's like a mist that appears and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And the apostle continues reasoning as he lays before the church a reminder to consider who and what we are. We are not a being in of ourselves. We are created beings. We are creatures. And unlike God, we have limitations. And it's important as we consider our limitations and our weakness and even our sin. As far as our weakness and limitations go, these limitations are advantages and not necessarily weaknesses. If only I was stronger. If only I was wiser. If only, as a salesman, I was more successful and get those really big deals. And you may have a lot of that in great measure, but that is all. And you are still a creature created by God, and you have limitations. The one that realizes and accepts his human limitations is more apt to trust in God. The one who realizes and accepts his own weakness and limitations is more apt to trust in God. For when I am weak, he is strong. And this is contrary to all the teaching and the philosophy in the 21st century of the strong and the powerful and the billionaires and the banks. And who would have thought that SVB, Silicon Valley Bank, one of the greatest, biggest banks in the US, the biggest IT investment companies in Silicon Valley, could ever fail? Who would have thought that? Their smartest financial minds didn't see it coming. They couldn't see it coming, and neither could they do anything about it. The sovereign Lord determines the end of all things, even the lot that is cast into the lap. Brothers and sisters, our human limitations, wisely considered, should cause us to trust in the Lord and not in our own plans and strengths to direct our paths. When the armies of Israel, if you read through the Old Testament, the conquering of the land of Canaan, and there was difficult battles sometimes, and sometimes impossible battles that the Lord fought for them. But then when they were strong, and when they were conquering, what did they do? They stopped inquiring of the Lord. Should we go into battle? They stopped, because they didn't need to. They were strong. They were Silicon Valley Bank. That was no longer necessary. And that's when they failed. And that's when they found out that the battle is not always to the strong. 2 Corinthians 20 and verse 15. Listen to this verse. Listen, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Come now, reason in your plans. God, the battle is the Lord's. Many the plans of my mind. But Lord, I make them, and I must make them, and I must plan, and I must work, and I must be productive. But I do so depending on you. I do so and say, if the Lord wills. And I don't use presumptuous sins in my planning. James reasons and calls us to consider when we are strong and confident, yet you do not know what tomorrow may bring. Elon Musk, richest man in the world, in one day he could lose all his wealth because it is in the Lord's hands. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears and then vanishes. Honey, the kettle's boiling and you can't hear it, but you see the mist. You look up again, it's gone. Kettle switched off. That's what our lives are like. Like a vapor. What is your life? It's a vapor. For a little time then vanishes away. And God has left us wisely in the dark concerning future events. And even concerning the duration of life itself. oh, next year I'm going to do this and that. What is your life? It's a vapor. Be reasonable. We do not even know what or where or when we will be tomorrow. We may know what we intend to do and to be, but a thousand things may happen to prevent us. We are not even sure of life itself, since it is but a mist, something in appearance, but nothing solid or certain, easily scattered and gone. Isn't it amazing that you can look at your iPhone and say, tomorrow morning at 6:45, the sun will rise, and at 7:15, the sun will set, but you don't even know if you'll be here tomorrow. We like a mist that appears for a little time, vanishes away, vanishes to the world, but there is a life that will continue in the next world. And since this life is so uncertain, we should rather be occupied to prepare and lay up and store for that certain life that is to come. Consider the frailty and the shortness, the uncertainty of life, that surely should put to check the vanity and presumptuous confidence of all our plans, especially in the light of God's sovereignty. The one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-knowing, the one who is everywhere present, who is perfect and pure spirit in himself. This is a common theme in the Old Testament, what man is but a breath. The Old Testament says, Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and is gone. And it knows its place no more. And there's hundreds of Psalms, by the way. 39 and verse 5. Behold, you have made my hand a few hand breadths. That's what my life is like. It's a few hand breadths. And my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, as a mere breath. Psalm 102, for my days pass away like smoke, and my bones like a burning furnace. Psalm 144, man is a breath, his days are a passing shadow. And Manton says, godly men wait upon the Lord for their change. Godly men wait upon the Lord for their change. On others it comes unexpectedly. Psalm 146, when his breath departs, the breath of a man, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. His plans perish. Brothers and sisters, this is a comfort, not a weakness, for our times are in his hands. And that means that all of our plans, all of our future, when we are in Christ, are in the everlasting arms. This is a blessing from God. And even if we fail, even if our plans fail, we need not fear. We need not be anxious, but we rest in the divine providence of God, who does all things well. Some people are so scared of dying. Some people won't even go outside or cross the street. They are anxious about this. The believer has peace in his heart. He plans and he says, if the Lord wills. My life is but a breath. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The believer does not fear. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Pray then after this pattern, said our Lord Jesus Christ. Shape your life according to this plan. What's that plan? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Knowing our limitations, committing our way to the Lord, submitting ourselves humbly to the kind providences of God for our lives gives us confidence, not fear. Gives us strength in our weakness. The Christian mind and the tongue must think and speak Christianly and reasonably, says the Holy Spirit. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. The picture of the rich young ruler in Scripture, he was a smart man. He was a smart man. He did very well in business. He had every reason for confidence in his foresight, in his wisdom, in his planning, in his retirement planning. Very smart. But this one thing he failed to consider is this. He failed to commit his plans to the Lord. Luke 12. And I will say to my soul, a cute businessman, smart man, wealthy man, a Job. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. You don't even know where you will be tomorrow. While he considered himself overprepared, he was completely unprepared for the one great certainty of life, and that is death. His own limitations. And guess what? All his plans perished with him. It's an appeal to human limitations and weakness. The proper response to our human limitations is our reliance upon our sovereign God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this brings us very briefly in the third and final place to consider. It's an appeal to God's sovereign providence. It's an appeal to God's sovereign providence. The transience of life and the sovereignty of God must bring to us a humble dependence upon God for all our plans and a godly submission to the providence of God who is all wise. And we always think our plans are best. No, honey, we're not going to do it this way. We're going to do it this way because I know what is best. God knows the end of a thing before its beginning. Be reasonable. Lord, if you will, I'm going to do this or that. If I live, I'm going to do this or that. Psalm 27, verse 33. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. And let's not think that this is a rebuke of laying up for contingencies. It's not. The scripture teaches us, in fact, that is wise. James is not even attacking profit-making business. Go ahead and make a profit, but rather the godless presumption of thinking that one's life, future plans and success rests in your own hands. It's a consideration of the sovereign providence of God. And yes, the Bible teaches that greed is wrong, but that working honestly and making a profit is commendable. In fact, it's encouraged, as he says in Ephesians chapter 4, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. And Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord gave him great wisdom. That's why it's good to read the Proverbs also. He refers us to nature. He refers us to one of the tiniest creatures in nature, to the ant, to be wise and to plan. This is a good thing. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having a chief or ruler or officer, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. And again of the ant, he says in Proverbs 30, four things on earth are small, but are exceedingly wise. And the ants are a people not strong, yet they provide food in summer. And consider Joseph's careful wisdom in Egypt, so that he could plan and prepare and have food in the 7 years of famine in the land. Rather, the lesson here for us, brothers and sisters, is that all our plans, all of our dreams, all of our aspirations must be overshadowed by a submission to the sovereign providence of God, an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God in all things. And this is a strength, and this is a blessing. It's an appeal to reason. It's an appeal to human limitations, and it's an appeal to God's sovereign providence. So children of God, go ahead, make your plans. Young people, study and plan your life and choose your job and plan to be married and plan to have 12 kids. If I live and if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And you know what? If none of those work out, God's kind providence will put me in even a better place. Simple lessons, but important lessons. Those final lessons for the tongue in James. Not to be boastful, not to be presumptuous about the future. Let's close with, four lessons and applications. Number one, never leave God out of your plans. Never leave God out of your plans. It's arrogant presumption to plan without a thought to your own limitations and God's sovereign providences. If you leave God out of your schemes, you set yourself up for disappointment and failure. But if you commit your way to the Lord, He will direct your path. Never leave God out of your plans. Number two. Man's life is very short. Therefore, moderate or limit your worldly cares and projects. Man's life is very short. Therefore, limit your worldly cares and projects. You can speak to Sam. He does a lot of international traveling with his speaking engagements. Never take too much luggage on a short trip. Don't take too much luggage on a short trip. The more we multiply our earthly products and our earthly concerns and projects, the less we consider God and His changes in providence. Therefore, take great care also in becoming obsessed with worldly things and worldly pursuits. Matthew 6:34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Many people have left on a journey and never reached their journey's end. Our times are in God's hands. Learn to consider and reason with godly reason between what is important on this earth and what is not important, between what is essential for life and godliness and what is not, and set your life goals according to that holy standard. And yet remembering, it's never an excuse for laziness or the lack of planning. Ecclesiastes 9, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Thirdly, the third lesson application, make your major projects spiritual projects. Make your major projects in life spiritual projects. This will ensure that you obey Christ's command. He says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Christ was on earth for about 33 years. His ministry was only about 3 years. And therefore, what did he do? He went about doing good. He went about healing every sickness and disease. He went about raising the dead and feeding the hungry. This was the lesson that was taught in the parable of the rich young ruler. Note Jesus' conclusion in that parable. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Make your major products on earth spiritual products. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. wonder what spiritual products. Oh, well, here's the two main spiritual projects, rather. The chief end of man. We heard it this morning. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Make that your project. That is laying up treasure in heaven. And then the second project, may I suggest, of the many others, and doing good, and feeding the hungry, and caring, and praying, and doing all these things. The will of God. That should be your major project on this earth. That should be the one. What's the will of God? Our sanctification. Even the will of God, our sanctification. Fourthly and finally, train your heart and your tongue, especially your heart. Train your heart and your tongue to speak in a godly way. This is how the apostles spoke. I won't give you the text, there's so many in the scriptures too. But I will come to you soon, says Paul, if the Lord wills it. I hope, says Paul, to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Life is a mist. Timothy may be gone the next day. But this is to speak in a godly way. This is to think in a godly way. And Hebrews 6:3, and this we will do if God permits. And this is what Jacob vowed in Genesis 28 and verse 20. Jacob made a vow saying, if God be with me, and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. Live your life after that fashion. Have your tongue taught to speak in that godly way. And our text closes, chapter 4 closes out with a rebuke. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. How brief and unpredictable life is from our limited perspective. Therefore, let's take seriously this sin of arrogant presumption and of failing to take into account our own limitations and, most importantly, the sovereign, kind providence of God in all our ways. This is wisdom from above. This is to teach our hearts and our tongues to speak in a more godly way, and more importantly, to believe it and to live it. May your lives be signed as your letters with this big D, V. If God wills. Dio volente, the Latin. If God wills. Should the Lord permit. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you and we acknowledge that we sin with our tongues so often. We are so often presumptuous about life and about succeeding. Oh Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, that we would see our limitations and know that the Lord fights for us. The battle is the Lord, that if we commit our way to you, you will direct our paths. Lord, we thank you for your blessed and most kind providences in our lives. Even when our plans fail, we know that you do all things well. And Lord, even as we come to this table this afternoon, we are reminded of the greatest providence of our God, the providence of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, speak to our hearts as we partake of this supper and help us to think and to live in a godly way, if the Lord wills. In Christ's name, amen.